then something happens and it wasn't their fault though. So they are still doing a good job. And I just added one more thing to Ben's plate in the back there, so we'll see if he can figure that one out as well. All right, let me just add a few things to the prayer list. We're not going to pray about them tonight, but Mike is not here. He's on his way to Texas, okay? We dropped him off at 4:30 or something like that this morning at the airport. He made his first flight, no problems, and then he texted and said, I missed my second flight. So he's on standby. The plane was delayed leaving Syracuse, and so got to Detroit late. So he's hoping he can catch the next flight that gets him into Texas at 2 o'clock. Otherwise, he gets there at 8 o'clock tonight. So pray that he can be able to get on that next standby flight. And then as you look around, you see some folks that are not here. Send them a message. Send them a text. Give them a call. Let them know you missed them and that you prayed for them today. Hope that they're able to make it again as soon as possible. There is no evening service tonight. Just that's the way it is when we have deacon care groups and we have meetings together. So there is no evening service tonight. So make sure you enjoy some time with your family together. All right, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 119. We are going to resume our study in this amazing psalm, this Mount Everest of psalms, if you will. When we think about this psalm and where we have been, we are reminded how incredible, how significant God's word is. And so this morning, we're going to pick up our study and we're gonna see that God's word is that which guides me. It helps me, it leads me, helps me know where I'm supposed to go, what I'm supposed to do in life. Sometimes people will say, man, this Christian life, it's really hard, it's really difficult, and you know, I'll agree with you on that. It is. It's not the easiest thing to be a good Christian, but God has given us his word so that we know how to live life and how we know, and we know how to be a faithful follower of our great Savior. So far in our study in Psalm 119, we've seen the psalmist write about the benefits of the word and how attracted he is to the word. In fact, he is so attracted to the word of God, he wants nothing else. Nothing is more important to him than God's word. He has challenged us to allow God's word to be an attraction to us as well. And when we are attracted to the word of God, we see the benefits of being a sincere follower of God's word. This particular stanza of Psalm 119 contains one of the more popular verses in this psalm, and maybe even one of the more popular verses in all of the psalms, outside of maybe Psalm 23. This verse has been the subject of many different pieces of artwork. It's been at the heart of many different songs that have been written over the years, even some more recently. It's been a scripture verse that has been an encouragement to those who follow after the one true God. Now, as we get into this stanza, we're going to see that it is easily summarized by that particular verse. It's the opening verse of the stanza, and it provides us with our title this morning for our message, The Guidance Provided by the Word of God. God's Word can be our guide if we allow it to be our guide. Now, it doesn't magically come to life. Okay, it doesn't, you know, jump off the shelf and fall open to a particular passage of scripture that God wants you to read. But if we are intentionally picking up God's word on a daily basis and reading it, then God's word can be and will be that guide in our lives. So would you open your copy of the scriptures and stand with me? We're going to read Psalm 119 verses 105 through 112. It is on the screen, so if you read off of the screen, then we'll all be reading the same version. Psalm 119, verses 105 through 112. Read together, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Now, let's ask God to bless our time in his word this morning, and after we pray, you may be seated. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning, and we thank you so very much for your word. We know, Lord, that your word is that tool that you use to bring life to lifeless individuals, and by that we mean spiritual life. Father, Paul says in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and we have seen that again and again in our lives and in our church, that your word is that which brings life. Your word revives us. Your word helps us know how to live life and how to please you and honor you with the life that we live. We ask now, Lord, that you will bless our time together in your word this morning. May we be challenged from your word. May we be encouraged by your word. And may we leave here this morning or later on this afternoon after the meal having been refreshed because we've spent time studying your word together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I said to you that this particular verse, verse number 105, which says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, that verse has been the inspiration for many songs down through the years. I've asked Ben to play one of those songs for us. It's titled, Thy Word. Okay, so Ben's going to go ahead and play that for us, and we're going to enjoy. I think it does a really good job of summarizing what this psalm is all about, what this psalm is saying to us. maybe you caught some of those things that God's word is to us and should be to us. It said there, when I am afraid, think I've lost my way, you're still there right beside me. You know, we have access to God's word all the time. And one of the greatest ways to know that God is right there beside you is to open up his word and to read it. And to know that he's looking out over you and after you. It says, I will not forget your love for me, and yet my heart is forever wandering. You and I can identify with that to some degree. I think as much as we are intending to follow after the ways of the Lord, there seems to always be something that jumps up and tries to drag us away from doing what God wants us to do. How do we stop being dragged away from the things of God? Well, by being in the Word of God. If we're trying to be in the Word of God every day, maybe even multiple times throughout the day, we are going to remember the love that God has for us. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near to me to the end. Again, God's Word reminds us of his nearness to us. You know, sometimes maybe you had a relationship with your spouse that required you to be separated for a long period of time for many, many miles. And you longed for that letter to come in the mail, to be able to pick it up and read it. And when you read that letter, didn't it make it seem like you were so much closer to that loved one that was far away? Well, God's word is like that for us. It's his love letter to us. God loves us. He's communicated to us in his word, and he wants us to read his word and feel and know his closeness to us. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I love that last line of the song that says, you are the light unto my path. You know, we must never forget that we have the written word of God at our disposal all the time, but we also have the living word of God, Jesus Christ, who has lit our path for us and led us to himself. Well, as we break down this stanza of Psalm 119, it really breaks down nicely into four sections, but you have to understand that opening verse, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, it's kind of like an opening statement. And then we see that the psalmist, because of that fact, because of that truth, there are certain things that he determines to do in his life because of the word of God. And we'll discover his behavior that is changed, transformed, if you will, because of the word of God. In those first opening verses, verses 105 and 106, we see that the psalmist is determined to be dedicated to God's word for guidance. He's determined to be dedicated to God's word for guidance. In other words, he's made a choice that when I need guidance, and that's all the time, I am going to seek my guidance from the word of God, or perhaps from godly people who will point me to the word of God or explain the word of God to me so I can understand what God exactly wants from me. In verse 105, we see a description of biblical guidance. And this is really an amazing description of the illuminating influence of God's word. He says the word is like a lamp. Now, we've talked about this word many times. But let's again remind ourselves what the word is that acts like a lamp. Okay? The word is, it means utterance. That word means utterance of the Lord, or something that the Lord has spoken or declared. So it's any divine communication that comes from God to his people. For David, that would have been the Pentateuch, okay? The first five books of the Bible. I've reminded you that as king, David had to copy the Pentateuch. He had to write it out by hand, okay? That was one of his responses. God expected that from all of the kings of Israel. Why? Because he wanted them seeking his word for guidance and for direction so that they could rule the nation the way he would want the nation to be ruled. Okay? So this word means a divine utterance from God. For you and I, it's not just the Pentateuch, but it's the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We are so blessed to have the complete written word of God at our disposal. And I still haven't got to a place, and we were actually in Syracuse, and I could have done it, but we forgot. My wife said, do we need anything at Ollie's? And that's where I buy my Bibles, because they're cheap. And I don't buy expensive ones, because I keep one here all the time. But I gave it away a couple weeks ago at the food truck distribution, and I haven't got to Ollie's to buy a new one. But you know, we have at our disposal God's Word. We have it in electronic format. We have it on our phones and on our tablets and on our computers. We have it in our hands. Sometimes we hold the bound copy of God's Word. Okay, we want to remember the significance and the importance of God's Word, and we want to thank God for the easy access to that we have to God's Word. I just saw something the other day about the Chinese, those who have been imprisoned in China. And you know what? They have committed to memorizing God's Word. And you know why they say we memorize God's Word? Because if it's in our heart, nobody can take it away from us. You see, they don't, not very many of them have a complete copy of God's Word at their disposal. You know, they might have a Bible, and what they do is they take that Bible apart and hand out passages and books and chapters so people can memorize those, and they just kind of pass it around one to another. But their thinking is, if we've memorized God's Word, if, what's the verse? If I hide God's Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If we've hidden God's Word in our heart, nobody can take that away from us. They might be able to take the physical copy away, but they can't take what's stored away in our minds. So we have access to God's Word. And David says, the word, your word is a lamp unto my feet. What God has spoken to us is a lamp unto my feet. It makes me think of the words that Paul wrote over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know these verses 16 and 17. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God would be thoroughly furnished, equipped for every good work. As we read these words from the Apostle Paul, it's easy to see why the psalmist would say, your word, O God, is a lamp to my feet. This word lamp, it's kind of, in the context of what David was written, was a small bowl that had oil in it and a wick that you would light, and you would carry that bowl around with you so you could see where you were going. Okay, you might, if when you got to the place that you were going, you might set it down on the table so it would get off a little bit of light for you to be able to see what was happening around you. It was a small light, enough for a personal setting. We might describe it more like a flashlight today. Okay, we carry a flashlight. In fact, Micah said this morning, can I take my flashlight on the plane? Now, he has this flashlight. It's about that long, but it's a 1,000 lumen flashlight. It's only about that big around. And so, can I take my flashlight on the plane? I said, I don't know if you can take your flashlight on the plane. Who takes a flashlight on an airplane? Okay, but he and I don't know if he took it or not, but anyway, a light for personal use when he gets up in the morning to go to work. Sometimes at 5:30 or 6 o'clock, he shines that light as he walks from the stairs to the basement to the bathroom. And I see it glowing. Like, man, can't you find a less bright light? I don't say that to him, but that's in my mind what I'm thinking. But David says, your word, O God, is a lamp to my feet. It helps me know where I'm going. It helps me see so I don't run into things. How many people have gotten up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom and you stub your toe on the corner of the bed? It's worse if it's your pinky toe. I got to tell you that too. Okay, it's bad enough if it's your big toe, but if you somehow catch your pinky toe on something in the middle of the night, it's like, and you're trying not to wake up your wife as she's sleeping there, you're like, it really hurt. Yeah, you don't want to do that. So you sometimes, and I usually leave my phone out in the living room so it can charge overnight. But if I have my phone, I'd turn the flashlight on and be able to see a little bit so I don't bump my. Once you get out in the living room, we have this salt light that kind of lights up enough so you don't bump into things out there. But your word, oh God, is a lamp to my feet. It shows me where I'm going. You see, the Bible helps me know what God expects from me and what He wants from me. It's personal. I need to let God's word instruct me and teach me and guide me. So it's a lamp unto my feet. David also says, or the psalmist says, it's a light to my path. This word for light here is different from the word lamp used earlier in the verse. It has the general meaning of light or the ability to illuminate. Now, when I was in high school, our high school got lights to play night football. That was a big thing because nobody else in our area had lights to play on Friday night. They all played on Saturday afternoon. So the first football game where we had these lights, it was amazing. I mean, we went to the football game and it was like daytime almost. We lost. So the headlines in the paper were, the Lords of Messina football said, let there be light, and there was illumination. Okay. They didn't play well, but they could see how badly they were playing, okay? Illumination, it lights everything up so we can see what we need to see. This word light lights everything up. It's often used to refer to the heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon and the stars. It lights up the day so we can see. And even at night, how many of you have said before, man, where's the moon tonight? There's a difference when there's a full moon or when there's a sliver of a moon as to how much you can see. This word light means it provides the necessary illumination to accomplish what you need to accomplish. You see, when it's really dark, you need as much light as possible. Spiritually speaking, mankind is in the darkest place when they don't know Jesus Christ. And outside of Christ, man cannot find their way back to God. That's why the scriptures tell us there's none that seeketh after God. We've all turned away to our own ways. And so what is it that brings us back to God? Well, the illumination of the Holy Spirit, shining the light of God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what the light is. God's word is a light to bring those lost in darkness back to God Himself. You and I, when we think about the lamp and the light that the psalmist talks about, we can count on the lamp and the light to provide all the brightness that we need for our feet right in front of us, as well as for the brightness to light up the whole path so we can see where we're going. So David says, Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As we move on to verse 6, we see that the psalmist says, one's devotion, it needs to be to biblical guidance. Okay? So you and I want to be devoted to biblical guidance. First of all, he gave us a description of what this light looks like. And then we understand that we can be devoted to biblical guidance. He says, I have sworn and I confirm that I will keep your righteous judgments. You see those two words? I have sworn and confirmed. It shows us just how serious the psalmist's devotion is to the word of God. That word sworn, it means to take an oath or to make an oath. It's a word that Abraham, remember when Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for his son? And he said, swear to me that you will not take a wife for my son from the pagans in the land in which we live. But I want you to swear to me that you will go back to my land, from Ur of the Chaldees, go back to my family and find a wife for my son. There was a serious implication there. Abraham was dead set against taking a wife for Isaac from the pagans in the land they dwelt. He wanted to make sure that he would have a wife who would follow after the ways of God. So he says, please, please, if you don't do anything else, in this life, make sure you find a wife for my son from the land from which I came. That was serious. And his servant took it serious. He went on this journey back to the Ur of the Chaldees, and he prayed and he asked God, please, God, would you grant the request of my master Abraham for his son? The psalmist says he's taken an oath, and nothing is going to prevent him from making that oath come to pass. I guess a good way to describe this is to say it's the opposite of what many politicians do today. You laugh. Politicians tell you they're going to do this and this and this, and then when they get to office, they don't do this, this, and this. They often do that and something else and something totally different than what they said. We have a special word for that, don't we? We call it waffling. You say one thing and you do something totally different. David, the psalmist here, is saying we must make an oath. We must do it. We must make sure it comes to pass. And nothing can hinder us from doing that. You see, he says, I gave my word, and nothing will prevent me from keeping the word I gave. Remember when we used to have the saying, a man's word is his bond? We seal it with a handshake. You don't need a contract, you don't need this, you don't need that. Well, we've found out in our society today, sometimes a contract doesn't even mean anything. Because we've gotten away from the significance of making an oath. I mean, look at marriages today. How many marriages end in divorce? More than half. And when you stand in a church and you take and you say your marriage vows, you know what you're doing? You're making an oath. What's the phrase? Till death do us part. Okay? That's how serious it is. And the psalmist is saying, till death. I'm going to keep this oath that I've made till death. He also says, I've sworn and confirmed. What is he so committed to? Well, he's committed to keeping or doing the righteous judgments of God. Those righteous judgments are the things that God has written down for us, the things that God has communicated to us. They are those things that reflect the holiness of God and the uprightness of God. Those decisions that would indicate I am a follower of Jesus Christ and I'm striving to do the things God desires of me in my life. That's the things that David has sworn and confirmed to do. So we see here that he's determined, he's dedicated to God's word for guidance. As we move into the next two verses, we see as a result of his commitment to God's word that he is going to depend on the sufficiency of God's word. He's going to depend on the sufficiency of God's word. This kind of dedication is hard. In fact, it's almost impossible to muster in and of ourselves. So we must depend on something greater than ourselves. And the psalmist sets an amazing example for us. In Psalm 119, verse 107, he said these words. He said, I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord. And how does he want to be revived? According to your word. Last week, we looked at how difficult life could be from Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. And we were reminded that even though sometimes we feel like we're overwhelmed in the circumstances of life, even when our problems are great, we've been reminded from Scripture that our God is greater than our problems. Remember the encouragement from David in that psalm? Let me just read for you. It says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. That's some pretty amazing imagery, isn't it? You've been a rock for me. You've been a shelter for me, a strong tower, a place where I can abide. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. This morning when we got to church, there was a dove that had taken shelter underneath the carport. I think he started out getting shelter from the mum that was there until the mum got blown over and blown away from it. So we got there, and the dove, I could show you a picture, is just pressed right up against the side of the building. And you can tell that his feathers had been ruffled, and he's kind of shivering. And I said, man, what's wrong with this guy? I wonder if he can even walk. He stayed there for quite a while because the wind was blowing, and I don't know if he was injured and couldn't get, you know, eventually he walked, and we went downstairs, so I don't know if he's, well, maybe he was there when you got here. I don't know. But you see, the shelter of the wings. If that dove's mother was there, you know what the dove's mother would have done? Gathered it up underneath its wings and just kind of been a source of comfort to it. Sheltered it from the nastiness of the elements. That's what God's word does. It protects us. It helps us. We know that we are loved by an almighty God because we can take shelter under his wings. I remember when I was in Bible college, every Tuesday morning after chapel, we had this time that was called communications hour. Okay? It was during that time that the dean of students, and it was Freddy Loescher, he would share with us the things he felt that we needed to be aware of. Okay? Sometimes it was pretty normal, everyday, routine things that just needed to be dealt with. Sometimes they were pretty intense things that he needed to talk to the student body about. But every communications hour, we started, probably 90% of the time, we started with the same song. It came to be known as Freedy's Song, okay? And the song was All Your Anxieties. Let me read just the first verse in the chorus for you. Is there a heart or bound by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross, each burden bearing, all your anxiety, leave it there. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus. Pretty encouraging words. Wait till I tell you the name of the guy who wrote that song. You're going to say, no, not possible. Guy by the name of Edward H. Joy. He knew what joy was all about, didn't he? He knew where joy. He knew the source of his joy. A guy who had that kind of a name, it wasn't just a name for him, it was a reality in his life. Joy understood that the key to joy is to take your anxieties to the cross of Jesus. And then in the words of Jesus, we find that great hope, that great comfort. We can be delivered from our burdens by our great God. When we are rightly related to God through the cross, then the word of God means so much to us because it's his communication to us. We also see that we should declare the praises of our God in verse 108. When we realize that we can leave our burdens with the Lord and know that he will care for them, we then can declare the praises of our great God. And here's something important for us to remember. When we bring our burdens to the Lord and we leave them there, that last phrase is important, that we leave them there. Because so often we take our burdens to the cross, we take our burdens to Jesus, we pray about them, we present them to Jesus, and then we pick them up and we take them right back with us. As if God can't take care of them. No, God can take care of them. Take your burdens to the cross and leave it there. All your anxieties, all your cares, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. It shows our faith in God if we leave our burdens there. Because if we pick them up and carry them back, what we're really saying is, I think this one's too tough for you, God. I don't think you can handle this one. I need to take it back myself and deal with it. That's not what you believe, is it? You believe that God is able to handle anything you bring to him, right? So we need to leave it there. And let him handle it. And let him do what only he can do. And that we find in the pages of Scripture, how great our God is and how able he is. And so we declare our praises to God. When we realize that God is able to take care of our burdens, what do? We often will spontaneously break out in praise. Did you see how the psalmist described those praises? It's the free will offerings of my mouth. Wow, that's pretty picturesque, isn't it? The free will offering of my mouth. When we think of free will offerings, we need to remember that they are voluntary gifts that are given with no compulsion. So when we understand our amazing God, we praise Him. Not because He says we have to. Now, there were offerings that were required of the Jewish believers, of those who wanted to be in a right relationship with God. God said, these are the sacrifices that you must make. But there are also free will offerings that came out of a heart that overflowed with gratitude, came because you were so thankful for what God was doing in your life. You gave this without any compulsion. No one is forcing you to do anything. That's the way the psalmist is talking about his praise to God, because he knows that his God will deliver him from his burdens. So he says, God, I praise you. I want to tell you how thankful I am for what you are doing in my life. It simply comes from a heart of gratitude and a spirit of thanksgiving. It comes across as something that really can't be kept inside. It just kind of flows out of that heart that is full of gratitude to God. Well, let's keep moving to verses 109 and 110. And in those two verses, we see that we are determined to discern the wisdom of God. The psalmist says, my life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. You see, we must not disregard the wisdom of God's word. That phrase, my life is continually in your hand, again, if the writer is David and we think that it is, it's easy to understand that phrase, my life is continually in your hand. David had lots of enemies, didn't he? His life seemed like it was always in danger. At times he was on the run from his enemies, like King Saul. What a tragic part of the story of David and Saul's life that was, that Saul was so jealous of David that he sought to take his life from him. There were times when his own family wanted to end his life. You remember the account of Absalom, who hated his father and wanted to steal the kingdom away from him. David was a man who I think was often doing this. You know, he's always looking behind him, always checking out to see if someone was coming to do him harm. My life is continually in my hand. In other words, at any moment in time, somebody could snuff my life out. Whether it was the Philistines, or whether it was Saul, or some other nation that he had offended, or even his own son. His testimony, though, is that, God, even though people are always out to get me, I will trust you. In fact, I will cling to your law. I will cling to your words. When he was in danger, what did he do? He recounted the words of God in his mind and maybe even out loud for those around him to hear. Now, he was the king, right? He had everything at his disposal. He could have sought some other solution for the problems he faced. But that's not what he did. Instead, he remained committed to the word of God. So often today, and in days gone by, the easy solution when difficulties come is to turn your back on God. I can take care of this myself. God, you've let me down before. I'm not going to. No, God's never let you down. It doesn't matter how difficult your life has been to this point. I can tell you confidently that God has never let you down. He's always working things out. What does Paul say? Working things out for your good. Now, the problem is sometimes we don't always understand that God's good and my good don't quite mean the same thing. God's concerned about your eternal well-being and may let things get difficult in the here and now for you, never leaving you, never forsaking you, but using those difficulties in your life to mold you and shape you and help you respond the way you ought to respond to become more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. But David says, I will forever cling to your word. He wasn't going to turn his back on God. He wasn't going to try and figure things out his own way. Even when my life is in danger, he said, the worst problems I can get in my life, I'm going to remain committed to my great God. I remember going on a visit with one of my deacons, and we were visiting an individual who was going through some serious difficulties in their life. And they hadn't been to church for a while. And their explanation was, well, because this is happening in my life and that's happening in my life, and I just can't take the time to come to church. And the deacon looked at him and said, you know what? Now more than any other time is the time you need to be in church. When things are dark and dreary and difficult in life, you need to be with the family of God because that's what God will use to encourage you. You need to be fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And when I say fellowshipping, I don't mean enjoying a chicken dinner like we're going to do later on. Fellowship means focusing on the Word of God. You can't fellowship if you don't talk about God's Word. You can have fun, you can have good times, but that's not fellowship. Fellowship is centered around the Word of God. And so the psalmist says, even in the most difficult times in my life, I need to cling to the Word of God. The Word of God is at the heart of God's people. And when we gather together, the Word of God flows out from our hearts to your hurting heart to encourage you and to bless you. So the psalmist says, I must not disregard the wisdom from God's Word. And then he says, I should not depart from the wisdom of God's Word. The wicked have laid a snare for me, he said, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Not only do we need to know the wisdom of God, but we need to have the desire to carry out the principles we find in God's Word. It's kind of like that troubleshooting part of the owner's manual. When something's not going right with the appliance that you bought and just installed, where do you look if you still find the instructions and haven't thrown them away because you thought you knew how to install it without them? What you do is you go to that back part of that manual and it says troubleshooting. And usually it says make sure there's power to the product first. Okay? Oh, I forgot to plug it in. No wonder it's not working. But there's things that you follow along to troubleshoot the problems. God's Word is our troubleshooting manual. When we're facing difficulty, when we're facing problems in life, we need to pick up God's Word and open it and find the solutions for God's Word. We've already referred to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And I didn't talk about it because I wanted to come back to it at this point. When things in life are not going quite the way we expect them to go, we need to get into the Word of God. And the Word of God will do a couple of things for us. First of all, the Word of God will bring encouragement to our hearts. God's Word, when we remind ourselves of how amazing God is and how He's sovereign, He's loving, He's caring, He's just, He's holy, when we remind ourselves about our great God, it will bring encouragement to our hearts. Another thing that the Word of God might do is that it might bring instruction to overcome a particular challenge that you're facing in your life at this moment. I can't figure this out. If you get into God's Word, you might figure it out. It also might give you the correction that you need for whatever you're facing in life right at this moment. Remember, 2 Timothy 3:16. If you have your Bibles, turn there, would you? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This is exactly what Paul is saying. He says, the Word is profitable for four things. Here's what God's Word is profitable for. It's profitable for, first of all, doctrine. Doctrine, and boil it down by saying it's teaching. Okay, that's what doctrine means. It's not some, we're looking at doctrine tonight. We're gonna study doctrine. Doctrine is simply teaching. Okay, and let's make it so we understand it a little more. God says, here's the truth. Okay, that's doctrine. Here's the truth. It's also profitable for reproof. Now, reproof is something that brings about conviction. So with doctrine, God says, here's the truth. And with reproof, God says, you're not following the truth. You're doing something wrong. Stop doing it. That's what reproof is. It's also profitable for correction. That word correction means to set it right again. Okay? So God has said, here's the truth. He said, you're doing this wrong. Stop doing it. And then he's so good to us, he says, here's what is right. Start doing what is right. The Bible is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for correction, and it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. That phrase, instruction in righteousness, means training to do what is right. Here's the truth. You're doing this. Stop doing it. Start doing this instead. And you know what? You know what instruction in righteousness is? Here's how you do it. That's what God's word is good for. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. When you and I cling to the wisdom of God's word, we can trust the Lord to guide and to direct us, just like the psalmist did. Now, in these last two verses of this stanza of the psalm, we see that we should be determined to delight in the reward of God's word. He says in verse 11, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. What do we see here in this verse? We see our dependency on God's word. And what a timely reminder this is for us. The testimonies of God can be trusted forever. Not just for a short period of time. You know what? There's no expiration date on the word of God. Aren't you glad for that? God's word never expires. My wife sometimes sends me a text when I'm out and says, can you bring yogurt home for me? I guess one time I must have got yogurt that was almost ready to expire. Because she told me one time, you always have to check the expiration date on yogurt. God's word doesn't have an expiration date. I can pick it up today, and it's relevant for me today. People who picked it up 100 years ago, it was relevant for them. Should the Lord tarry another 100 years, it's going to be just as relevant then as it is today. God's word doesn't expire. He says, I've taken it as a heritage forever. You know what that word heritage is? A heritage is something that you do not give up easily. It's something that you cling to the very end. Plummer makes this comment about a heritage. He says, the great error of most who possess true religion is that they do not make enough of it. They do not habitually feel that God's favor is enough to compensate for all the losses. They do not believe that his word is a heritage sufficient to all the ends of a happy existence. He goes on to say, even if we have nothing else, and that we may be glad in the promises, even if providence seems to be against us. Wow. He's saying, and David is saying, even if I have nothing else in this world, I've lost everything that I thought was important to me. God's word should be enough. God's word should be that which keeps me moving forward. Because in God's word, I find those promises that God has made to me. The psalmist was saying, the word is all that I need at this moment, and it will be all that I ever need, whatever and whenever. That's what God's word is to me. And then he says in the last verse of this stanza, our determination needs to be to follow God's word. Because he's committed to following after God's word. Because God's word is sufficient for all the things I need in my life, I will follow it. I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. We need to understand that this word inclined, we need to see what that really means. You know, we might think that the word inclined means kind of to lean up against it. You know, like when you hurt, when you twist your ankle and your friend comes and they help you and you lean up against them. It's really not enough. That word inclined means more than that. The word inclined doesn't mean to simply favor it or to like it a little bit or depend on it a little bit. It actually means to stretch for it, to reach out with earnestness and try to grab it. I can't help but think of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, when he wrote, "I press toward the goal for the upward prize of the call of God in Christ Jesus." I press, I stretch. That word stretch means I'm reaching with everything I've got. I'm reaching as far as I can. I'm giving it everything I have to get it. You know, you've seen these TV shows where somebody tries to jump across from one building to another, and all they do is they get to the edge of the building and they grab on and they're hanging there dangling and they're ready to fall to their death. And somebody miraculously shows up and reaches over, but they're just about out of reach, and so they stretch as far as they can, and maybe somebody else is holding on to their feet and they're reaching as far down as they can to grab them and pull them up. That's the idea. When David says, "I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes," he says, "I'm giving it all I've got. I can't give any more to follow your statutes, oh God. I'm stretching. I'm reaching. I'm putting it at every effort I can put in to make it happen." You see, he's a determined follower of the Word of God. And wouldn't it be great for you and I to have a similar kind of love, a similar determination to submit to the ways of our great God? Man, there's a lot of talk in our world about outcomes-based education. I'm not a fan, just telling you, okay? But this morning, we've seen quite an outcome. If we allow God's word to be our lamp and our light, then we will see these outcomes. They'll be true in our life. We'll be dedicated to God's word for guidance. We will depend on the sufficiency of God's word. We will discern the wisdom of God's word. And we will delight in the rewards of God's word. You can't beat those outcomes. As you read through this particular stanza, and those words, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," continue to ring through your mind, you understand how amazing God's word is and how you can depend on it for everything in life. And no matter what happens, you never have to turn your back on the word of God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you again for the reminder from the psalmist of the amazing guidance that is found in your word. There are often times, Father, when we kind of shake our head or we scratch our head or we just, "God, I don't understand. I don't know. Where do I go? Where do I turn?" Help us to make that choice like the psalmist did, to always turn to your word. We might say, "Yeah, but God's word doesn't say about where I should live or what kind of car I should buy." If we're in your word, following the specific things that you say, that this is your will, this is my will for you, then we will find your specific will for our lives as we submit to the word of God and the will of God that is declared in your word. You'll give us a peace, you'll give us direction, you'll give us guidance. But Father, if we stay out of your word and we refuse to read and study and memorize your word, we'll have a hard time finding out your heart for us. Father, let us be like the psalmist who loves your word and wants nothing else in this life other than your word. May we find your word to be sufficient for us in our everyday life. Thanks again for your word and for your love that you have preserved your word for us down through the ages. And when we open it up and read it, we know that you're speaking to us. May we allow your Holy Spirit to lead us and direct us in the pages of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ben's going to come and lead us in our closing song. We've been working on this song a little bit. We're going to sing it now.